Good morning, all you rain-soaked people. Those of you on the internet, we've had nothing. We've had rain 3 Sundays in a row on Sunday morning. So God wants to test them whether or not they really are want to be here, or they're serious about being here or not. So we've got to adjust to the rain and the wet and all that. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the assembly. How grateful we are for our freedom that we enjoy in this country. We appreciate and are thankful for the men and women who served and provided us with this freedom. But ultimately, all freedom is from You. And Father, we consider it a privilege to use our freedom this morning to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian. Let's all turn in our hymnals to page 254. 254. Now, before you stand, when Judith and I were traveling to Tucson to visit John and the fellowship there, Brian St. Clair gave us a disc to listen to. And who was the singer?
Alan Jackson.
And I think I've heard the name. I'm country, but oh, country. I mean, after George Jones, it's all over. Hank Williams, Webb Pierce, Patsy Cline, Gene Seeley, and then that's about it. But it was beautiful. And if you like that kind of music, I strongly recommend it. But one thing that happened while I was listening to it, he bought an album, at least me. I never found too many albums that I like every song. Nearly every hymn that he picked. It's just a good old hymn. Now, I don't know where our young people are this morning, so Thomas, I'll pick on you. I know y'all like praise music, but I want you to know some of the old hymns, and to me, will be around even when you're my age, and a lot of the praise songs will have come and gone. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to sing, He Just Walked In, page 254, and it's Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And I'm going to have you stand and have Wes play through it at the speed and the way we're going to sing it, and then we'll all sing it together. So let's stand. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Now see, you have the advantage, and the internet has been... Jim Langston can turn me off. But in the car, my wife couldn't. And we'd be singing that, and I'd sing that part about leaning on Jesus. And she just bore it and said, that's fine, and put up with everything. Okay, several things we want to cover this morning. And I'm glad that Chris Daig is here and Larry Wise is here so that we can talk about this dinner. So let's get, who wants to talk first? You? Larry?
I'll talk about the diner. So we have a Liberty Diner coming up on May the 31st. This is Sunday evening. We are all invited. We would love you to come. The kids with our youth group, both the Wiley group and the Plano group, serve the dinner. Are the hostesses, are the valets, they won't park your car, but we'll get them to open your door, and they are your busers, your entertainment, your waiters, and it's just a really, really great time. We have emailed out to everybody. If you're not included on our email list, it is held at our home in Plano at 1908 Johnson Drive, and it's two seating. We have two seating so we can accommodate everybody, and the maximum we can seat at each seating is 40, so... I have a piece of paper in the back. One says 5 o'clock and one says 6:15. If you could just simply put the your name and what time and how many would be in your party, I'd greatly appreciate it so I can kind of puzzle together the reservations. And then...
can we come to both?
Absolutely. Entertainment will be the same, but you never know. It can be it'll be a fun night for everybody.
I've loved every year.
Yeah,
they've been great.
It is our biggest fundraiser, so we do appreciate you being able to help if you can.
Very good.
$20 per adult, and is it 10 per children? I think it's 10 per children.
Okay. Chris, you have anything to add?
I do.
So, I thought so.
if you ever question the power of prayer, don't. So we've been praying consistently for male counselors, for kitchen staff, to be able to fully staff our camp.
Come up here. Come up. We need to hear. Anytime you talk about the power of prayer, we got to have it.
All right. So, yeah, the power of prayer. We've been praying consistently for months now for kitchen staff, for male counselors. And, man, all of a sudden in the last week, we were just absolutely blown away at the response. We have brand new staff members that are coming in. We've got kitchen staff fully. I don't know where I'm going to put all the staff now. So God is absolutely amazing. And so I just wanted to give an update on that with regards to the staff. We actually have made a great connection with some folks down in Austin Bible Church. They're going to come. They got a couple of folks coming up. Laura and I are going to try to get down there and visit with some of the folks down in Austin Bible Church and just kind of build that relationship and folks from trying to get the folks back from Southwood and Bible Church up in Tulsa. So it's just amazing. God continues to provide. We've seen some incredible things that are happening with the campers that are getting to come this year. We sincerely continue to have campers show up, and we're all looking at each other going, anybody know these people? We don't have any idea where they came from. And so it's pretty awesome. So I just want to give you an update on that.
What's the pastor's name there in Austin?
Bob Bollinger.
Bollinger.
You know Bob Bollinger?
I've met him once.
Yeah. I'm going to miss, neither John Hintz nor I are going to be able to go to the pastor's conference this year. They've moved it from when they normally do it to a later date. But I'll miss fellowshipping with people like Bollinger. We'd always go to the barbecue place and sit down and talk and just have some good fellowship. We'll continue to be in prayer then. Yes. All right, very good. Ooh, good. All right. And what year is he in college now?
He's graduated.
And he's still coming? Wow, very good.
He and all of his graduate friends are coming back.
Wow, very good. Very good, all right. So that's good. Okay, any questions about the youth? What we're doing, the dinner on May 31st, please sign up. It's a great meal. It's a great time. And let's see, continue to be in prayer for the counselors, the staff, everyone that's involved in the camp this summer. Just remember, you can watch TV and see how bad some of the youth are in this country, or you can sit down and pray for those that will be coming to the youth camp this summer being taught the truth of the Word of God. So it's up to you in that respect. All right, let's talk about some prayer. And Thomas, how you doing, sir?
Good.
How's things with the...
Well, we had our third consult, and we're waiting on the results of a CT scan. The doctor was going to look at the scan.
I didn't realize how important that is, how serious. That's very serious.
It's pretty big.
It's very serious, yeah.
And it might be going up into the sinuses and stuff. So she did not want to go in there and just remove it until she sees how large it is. And that's what we're waiting. I'm hoping to really have that surgery this week.
Yeah.
Because she said, you know, he'll be down for a few days with swelling and stuff. But other than that, it's not bad. I mean, there might be one dead tooth caused from the tumor putting pressure on the nerve. But I'm praying that tooth wakes up once they release the pressure from the cyst. If it does, then that tooth will be fine. You know, he'll just have to baby it for a while the bones grow.
So tell us how we should pray.
Pray that the tooth can be saved, and pray that the cyst is non-cancerous, which we're pretty sure it is, but we still don't know, and that it's not too big to where they have to go in and do lifting of nerves.
Please be in prayer. Tanya, are you about through with your surgery?
I'm completely through with all of my chamber treatments. The tissue has grown back up over the bone, so I have no more exposed bone. And I'm on my last week of antibiotics.
Let's continue to be in prayer for both. Now, are there any other prayers that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes, Brian.
Mackenzie, she went to the doctor a week ago Friday on there for all her results, the cardiologist from all the results and everything. And she's going to have another heart surgery the 10th of June.
Another heart?
Surgery.
Surgery.
Yeah, they didn't get, she don't think she got everything when she was in there, so she set a whole day aside to go in there to try and fix the problem.
And when is the surgery?
June 10th.
June 10th.
Yeah, she looked at Mackenzie. She said, I don't like what I see on your EKG. It scares me. Mackenzie's like, great.
Tell her not to look. I didn't want to know. They asked me if I wanted to stay awake and watch them. I don't want to do it. Just put me out, do it, wake me up, say it's all done.
Yeah.
And if you don't wake me up, I'll be in heaven. So that's fine. And but let's be in prayer. Thank you very much. Please be in prayer for Mackenzie, up to and including the doctors, and June 10th. Very good. Keep us posted on that. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Gigi.
My friend Dennis' wife has to be a heart attack. He didn't call me. I said, what's going on? He usually calls. He said, I called a couple times. He returned a call. I said, something about him. I said, call him. I got his wife. She's in the hospital. She said, well, we don't want you to worry.
We'll continue being in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, yes,
I would like to, I also believe in the answering of prayer, and I would like for Phil to quit playing for rain in Jesus' name.
you can stop praying now. I saw an editorial comment. It was a picture of, you know, God, the old man with all his, said, you Texans are never satisfied.
Well, they always said it takes a flood to stop a drought in Texas.
Yes, yeah. Exactly right. And that is right.
About 18 inches of rain to my house in a week.
You're on the top of the hill.
But it's still coming in.
Oh, yes.
I'd like to put my youngest son, Carter, on the prayer list.
Absolutely.
He answered one prayer. He got a job, but his job is to be a correctional officer in the state prison system. So I want to pray for his safety.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Be in prayer, please. Okay, any other requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who believes in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But secondly, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, in the Holy Spirit. Because Paul said, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. So you want to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, given the power of the Spirit, and then let it go. And that's the, in a nutshell, the whole principle in regard to Christian giving. There is no certain amount. All of that stuff is Old Testament, and had a very good purpose. Tithing is not for the church. Tithing was taxation in the age of Israel that paid for the priest and the temple and the things that went on in the temple. That's what it was for. And then offerings. But we don't have that in the church age. In the church age, it says the Lord has prospered you in the leading of the Holy Spirit, where you give not grudgingly nor of necessity. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly, the many opportunities you give to us to spread the truth. Here in our own local assembly, the young people, missionaries, internet, so many ways, Father. And we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to give this assembly the opportunity to spread the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Huddle. Later on, and I guess it's August, Wes? August 30th. Huh? August 30th, he will be going back to California for your mother's 90th birthday. All right. And that lady still travels around. So, okay, does anyone not have Parable of the Talents? Matthew 25:14-30. Anyone not have it, the new one, this morning's? Everybody have one? Well, how about that? All right. So, okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. This is one of the most well-known parables by Jesus, one of the least understood. And last Sunday, we went through Matthew 13, and I showed you why it is least understood. Christ spoke in parables so that they would not understand it. Most people think he spoke in parables so that it would make it easy for people to understand. Just the opposite. Matthew 13 makes it very clear. He spoke so that they would not understand it. Have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, understand what's going on. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, but we would be totally lost if it were not for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in this important passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay. Got your hand out? Put your way of Bible? Get the Bibles back out. Turn to Matthew 24 a moment. Just want to fill you in where we're doing here. Matthew 24 and 25. Dissertation by Jesus Christ about the tribulation. It is not about the church. It does not involve church-age believers in any way, maybe by application a few principles. But as far as the teaching, he is answering the Jews, the disciples' question. In verse 3, verse 20, chapter 24, verse 3, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Matthew 24 and 25, a lot of preachers will apply these principles to the church. It's not about the church. It's about the Jews and the age of Israel. In fact, let me just have a little fun with you. Since you have your Bibles, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are starting 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning in our 9:15 class, but I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we're going to read verse 32, not for context, but for information. Verse 32, "Give no offense either to Jews, Gentiles, or the church." People, that's the three classes of people on planet Earth. From Genesis to Abraham, age of the Gentiles, Gentile believers, Gentile unbelievers, but no Christians. Abraham to Christ, to the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter, the end of chapter 1 of Acts. This is about the age of Israel. Believing Jews, unbelieving Jews. Acts chapter 2, to the rapture of the church, Christians. Christians. Church age believers. Gentile church age believers, Jewish church age believers. Then, at the rapture of the church, go through 7 years of tribulation. It's not about the church. It's about the last 7 years promised to Israel. It's about the faithfulness of God to Israel. People, anytime you hear anyone talk about replacement theology, get away. That is the most heretical type of teaching. It attacks the being of God. God is not faithful. God is faithful to the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and throughout the Old Testament, the unconditional covenants to Israel. Those are part of what the 7 years of tribulation, which end in the second coming, the return of the Messiah, Jesus. That's what he's dealing with. That's what he's dealing with in our study. Now, with that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 25. Chapter 25, and then we'll begin with in chapter 25, I want you to look at verse 14. "For it is just." What is it? It goes back to answering the question of the disciples, what are the signs of the end of the age? So all of this is going together. Now, let's get to work. Have we prayed? Okay. All right, I know if we prayed now. All right, let's look. This is what we did last week. What I'm doing here, some people kind of, and I understand it, even by giving you a handout, got lost a little bit last week, and I apologize. But so here, let me show you what we did. One, we introduced why this parable is so misunderstood by noting Matthew 13, 10 through 13, where Jesus tells us why he speaks in parables so that many will not know what he's teaching. Then, secondly, after that, we then noted that he is not speaking of working for the Lord. Most people take the parable of the talents to refer to talents or given gifts of people. That's not what this is about. Don't get the word talents mixed up. The word talent, Steve, you want to get a copy? The word talent is talking about a weight of money. Has nothing to do with abilities. Most people see this as referring to works of man. It's not what he's talking about. So point two here, we then noted that he is not speaking of working for the Lord, which is the way most people interpret this parable. It's easily understood that way. You don't even have to be a believer. You read it and you got it. which is the way, that's the way, as referring to talents that believers have and using them for the Lord. That's not what it's about. Three, then we noted that what he is referring to is to something that is most precious to him, the Word of God. Four, where we noted that in 24:45, chapter 24:45, where the faithful and sensible servant gave food at the proper time, where food refers to the teaching of pertinent doctrine. Then we move to point five. Here we noted Psalm 138:2. I'm putting together all the things we did last week. Psalm 138:2, why? Where we saw what is most precious to him. You have magnified your word of promise above your very name. Meaning, God has placed his promise of the Davidic kingdom, the coming of Christ to sit on David's kingdom, above his very name. That is, if he does not keep his promise of the David's kingdom through his own son, then his name means nothing. And then we close with point six. We looked at the most neglected 2 Samuel 7, one of the most neglected, powerful chapters to Israel in the Bible. 2 Samuel 7, where we read of the promise to David. Now, having done all that last week, we're now ready for this morning to get into the study of the parable of the talents. Now, verse 14. For it is just like, this goes back to answering the disciples' question. It is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted them, his possessions to them. It is not in the original, but the Greek conjunction translated for is used to draw from what preceded, a discussion on the coming of the Messiah King to his millennial kingdom promised to David in 2 Samuel 7. And I hope sometime you read that 2 Samuel 7 again. For just like a man to go on a journey, this is referring to Jesus Christ himself leaving Israel in Acts chapter 1, journeying to the third heaven and being seated at the right hand of God, who called his own slaves. The word slaves is doulos, which is used throughout the New Testament for the apostles or servants, slaves of Jesus Christ, through whom God the Holy Spirit entrusted with the Word of God. What is interesting is that in the lexicon, Greek lexicon, quote, a slave is one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. I know the word slave doesn't have a good connotation in our society today, but I hope it does for you. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm consumed with his will. That's my thought. Not what I want, not what I do, but his will. His will for me, his will for my family, his will as pastor. This is the way you should think of it. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. The more I know of him, the more I know of his will. Now, everyone ought to know that every Muslim is a slave of Allah. Therefore, it behooves us to know what Allah's will is. And the will of Allah is for every Muslim to kill, murder all infidels, that is, everyone who does not believe in Allah, Christians and Jews primarily, stated in the Quran. That's what they're to do. Don't be fooled by all of this stuff. America's the most naive country as to history on earth. We don't understand history at all. All we'd really have to do is look what's going on around the world. No, come on in. Bring them on in. Elect them to office. Appoint them to presidential staffs. Do all these things. They hate us. They hate America. They hate Christians. They hate Jews. But they're peaceful. Okay. Well, the will of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is to love everyone and be a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now resuming verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called all his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Entrusted is the aorist active indicative of the Greek word meaning to deliver over his possessions. This means to entrust someone with something that is precious to you. But in this trust comes with it a great deal of responsibility and authority. This is Jesus Christ entrusting his word with apostles when he leaves planet Earth to go to the throne of God the Father. That's the long journey. Acts chapter 1, he leaves, he goes to the Father, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is glorified by God the Father. That's the man going on the journey. Now verse 15, we start our study. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. Each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now remember that talents refers to a weight of money, not some skill or ability. For example, giving 5 to Paul, 2 to James, and maybe Peter, 1 to Jude, 1 chapter. So it doesn't deal with any kind of talent or ability. Now let's see what it says. He gave, the Greek word means to give of one's own accord. In other words, this giving is up to Jesus Christ. The recipients do not earn nor deserve this giving of what is valuable to Jesus Christ. It's not earned or deserved. This is all according to his plan. People, he has a plan for your life. The moment you believed in Christ, you entered the plan of God. Now, the best thing you can do is get into that plan. He has a plan for history, understanding the whole flow of history, the church age, the closing of the church age, the rapture of the church, the snatching out, and why? He's got to remove the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? Inside of every believer. He's got to remove that. So you have the rapture of the church, then the 7 years of tribulation, and then the millennial reign of Christ. So he has a plan. Now, according to his own ability, the Greek word ability is the word dunamis. Dunamis is one of the most difficult words to translate, and is often mistranslated. It carries a great number of nuances. Here it refers to the sphere of influence. For an example, Billy Graham had a great sphere of influence and power, while most of us have a very limited sphere of influence. That's the ideal of that. Verse 16, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. Well, in the New American Standard, you'd miss it. You'll never see it in the New American Standard Translation, nor in the King James. Both of these translations make it sound like the man is doing something, which is why most people who translate the parable of talents translate it that way. What you do for the Lord. I hope I'm good enough teacher to show you what's doing the work. We begin to get the clue from the NIV. If you have an NIV, you're closer to the truth. Went out at once and put his money to work. Do you see it? He's not doing the work. The money's doing the work. He's sitting at home drinking iced tea on a sunny day, which we don't get around here anymore. We used to get a lot of them. Don't get them anymore. His money is out there working. If I'm talking to some young person who wants to know what's the easiest job, make a lot of money and then put it down and then sit back and let your money work for you. That's what he's doing. The money's doing the work. Do you understand that? Is that clear? The money is working, not him. He is not doing any work. The money is working. I love the NIV here. Went out at once, put his money to work. This translation is insightful, for it emphasizes who or what is doing the work. Not the servant, but that which has been invested to him. Another translation. Invested it, and it earned 5 more. I love that. Invested the money, and it, the money, earned 5 more. or, as the Weymouth translation, employed them in business and earned five more. He let the money be employed. He let the money do the work. So I've given you these different translations, hoping you can easily understand who is doing the work and what's doing the work. It's not the people. It's not the man with five talents, two talents, one talent. It's what is given to them. The point Jesus is making is that he has entrusted them with something precious. And what was precious that he entrusted to them? The precious word of God that we saw last week. Second point, who or what is doing the work? Not the servant, but that which has been entrusted to him. The word of God doing the work. Isaiah 55:11. James put it in here for you. So, will my word be which goes forth from my mouth? It will not return to the stump of God, will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. People, the word of God is doing the work. The word of God is not will not return void, empty. It will do its work. It's not about pastor teachers. It's not about evangelists. It's about what they teach. This morning we started our study in 1 Corinthians 10. We took a survey of chapters 1 through 10, 1 through 9. And one of the most important things was, a lot of people had this idea, you ever heard the phrase, gold, silver, precious stones, good hand stuff? Most people relate that to Christians. If you look at the context says that is the material that a pastor uses in teaching the temple of God, the people, the flock. Does he use gold, silver, and precious stone, or does he use wood, hand, stone? Gold, precious stone, and precious stones stands up within the storm. When you come into the storms of life, if you've been taught by a pastor who uses gold and silver, that's a solid teaching of the Word of God. Or did you sit under someone who gave you a straw? And that's not false doctrine. It's just not deep enough to carry you anywhere. It's not good enough to carry your marital problems, financial problems, health problems, political problems, problems in your life. It's just not strong enough. It's not like he's not teaching, but he's not teaching anything that will hold. That's what is talked about here, that the word of God will return not void. And so Isaiah 55:11 states that. Note in it in context, Isaiah 55:5. For my thoughts, this is God, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So this is ever so clear when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture. When we try to interpret Scripture by our thinking, which is why so many miss the correct understanding of the parable of the talents. It should be properly called the parable of something precious to God, or the parable of Holy Scripture. It's what it should be called. Then verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so this is continuing Isaiah, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. People, one of the most serious things I do, when I leave my house and go into sit down in my office chair, first thing I do is just go into prayer. Get rid of the flesh nature. Get rid of my own desires, my own thinking. Let the Holy Spirit open up whatever passage I'm dealing with. It's not about me, and it's not about what I think. I try to allow the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to things, to what's going on. Now, what is precious in the heavens? Not the works of man, but the power of the Word of God. My thoughts. Where do we get the thoughts of God? In His precious Word. Do not be fearful of what man says, at what the Muslims say, at what the media says, or what different countries say, but be ever mindful at what says the Lord. And people, please remember, the place where we go to find the thoughts of God is in His Word, the Holy Bible. And as more and more are leaving it in our nation today, we are finding it all the more to be our shelter and our haven of rest to those of us who love the Word of God. 1 Corinthians is really a beautiful chapter. Starts out in chapter 1, the wisdom of God, the gospel, power of God unto salvation. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, the communication of the Word of God by pastor teachers. Chapter 4 and 5, deal with believers living their life. So, this is God's plan for the church. Verse 10, Isaiah, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare." A lot of people didn't understand this in the time in which it was written. "And sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." I pray you're beginning to catch on to the parable of the talents. It is what has been entrusted to them that is doing the work, not the servants. It is not the teacher of the Word of God that gives you peace in your soul or gives you divine guidance. It is the truth that he teaches, if he's teaching truth, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. "So will my word," coming off of the ideal of the rain, "so will my word be which comes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Okay, let us look at the third slave who received one talent in our parable. Remember what he did. And he hid his one talent. Matthew 25:25. "And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." He did not share it. He did not give it to anyone that they might be saved or even encouraged by the Word of God. He hid it. Question: what are you doing with the doctrine that is in your soul? I hope you're not hiding it. Are you giving it out to others that they might be enriched by the same Word of God that enriched you? Be stabilized. Have that hope, that peace. If things continue in the world and in America, I think they're going to, some of us are going to be thankful to God for the fruit of the Spirit of peace. We all know love. We all love joy. But I don't know what you thought about just peace. Just peace. Over my years in the ministry, I've met men and women in divorce. They didn't pray for happiness. Just, if I could just have peace and sleep tonight. That's when you know the importance of the fruit of the Spirit. Just give me peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit using the Word of God you've been taught. So all these things will become important to you. Remember why the Dead Sea is dead. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Fresh water flows into the Dead Sea 24 hours a day. So why is it dead? It has no outlet. Water cannot go in and out of it. It's dead. You shouldn't just come here and take in the Word of God. I'm glad you love the Word of God. I'm glad you come. I'm thankful. I'm thankful daily for every one of you. And I study so that I can teach you the truth as the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. But I hope you don't just hide it. Go home and put it in a chest in your room. Put it in a big trunk at the end of your bed as in the army. Hope you're using it. Sharing it with others. Living by it in your life. Back to Isaiah 55, 8-13. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout," notice it is the Word of God that makes things sprout, "and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Here is the nourishment for everyone, the Word of God." Verse 11, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come. Instead of the nettle, of the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord. The production of the Word of God is a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Now, we're on the right track. Let's look back now at Matthew 24:35. Jumping ahead, but let's just read it. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth, which we've already studied, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So people, what I want you to begin to get in your mind, the precious gift that was given, trusted to these servants, these slaves, is the Word of God. It will be fulfilled, especially in the time of the tribulation. People, Jews are turning against Jews. We've studied that, chapter 24. Jews will hate one another, chapter 24. You've got to know the truth of the Word of God, and these have been entrusted with it to teach and tell the people what's going on. Isaiah 46:8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. First, note three commands. Remember, be assured, and recall. They know it. They know it. They ignore it. Then remember the exhortations in Matthew 24, which we've already studied, on speaking of His coming. Be alert, be sure, be ready. So we have these light commands dealing with the same period of history. Jesus Christ has warned them of His return. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past. Be assured, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Please do not believe those simple-minded people who do not know the Word of God, who try to tell you that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God the same as Allah. That is a lie. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is distinct, unique. It is our God. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, something neither Satan nor Allah can do. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose, God's purpose, His plan and will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Jesus Christ reigning on David's throne in the millennium. Calling a bird of prey from the east, armies to take over Jerusalem. The man of my purpose from a far country, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, from Rome coming in and overtaking Jerusalem. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. This is part of the treasure entrusted to the servants in the parable of talents. Now let's go back to the parable of talents, Matthew 25:16. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more, or put his money to work, or from the original, immediately going, the one receiving the 5 talents put them to work and gained 5 others. People, this is a promise. The Word of God will not return void. That's my only promise sometimes. Wednesday night, the early morning and Sunday morning, there are not many people here. I can't worry about that. Am I teaching the truth that it will not come back empty? All right, verse 17 in Matthew 25, in our parable of talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Okay, this is easy. The servant put his 2 talents to work, and they returned 2 more. He took the Word of God, dispersed it, and to those who would listen. Then we come to verse 18. But he, see that word, but? That's an interesting word in the Word of God, but. Always listen for that in life. I love you, but. Oh, here it comes. Let's just be friends. Yeah, right. See, always be careful. I took your money, and boy, I was doing some great things with it, but. Uh-oh, now comes the bad news. See, let's see what happens. But he who received the one talent, went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Before turning the page, look. He received the money, went away, dug a hole, hid the money. Four actions. First, note the progress in the verse. After receiving one talent, that's the grace of God. He did not earn or deserve the one talent. He does what many do with the grace of God. They have received from the Lord. He went away. This is in contrast with the first two servants who immediately went out and put their talents to work. This one went away. Okay? You're going to like this. Went away. That's very important. The picture is very important. Matthew 24:1. Matthew 24 and 25, the two chapters we're studying. Jesus came out from the temple. Here's this man went away from using the word of God. The word used to describe the going away of our Lord from the temple is exerchomai, while the word used of the servant going away is aperchomai. Now point this out. I want you to see the drama of Scripture. Jesus Christ is pictured as going out and away from the temple, leaving the temple. The temple service is done. It will be destroyed in 70 AD. He's walking away from it. Now look at this man. This man, aperchomai, you know what he's doing? He's walking away from using the money for the Lord, the good things for the Lord. They both have the picture. Give you this dramatic picture of movement. Walking away from the Word of God. Erechomai means to come or go. This is no accident. We are to see something going on with the Lord going away from the temple. We are to see something in this man going away with the one talent in his hand. The prefix in front of the word used of our Lord, going away from the temple, is the preposition apo, which means from, going away from, to go away from the temple. So we get a dramatic picture, historical dramatic picture of leaving the temple. And we noted that when we studied the verse. The prefix for the word used of our servant is the ek, meaning to go out, going out. He takes himself out from the service of the Lord. That's what he's doing. So it's no accident these Greek words are here to give us a picture of what's going on. Verse 18. But he who received the one talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money, his master's treasury. So first he goes away from using the word of God. Now we see what he does with it. He dug a hole in the ground. He's working. Do you see it? He's working. He's doing. He's digging. For naught. For naught. The first two servants put their money to work, sat back at home, enjoyed a nice life. This one's out there in the heat digging a hole. He's sweating for the Lord. He's sweating to keep the Lord's work. See? I thought. Yes, absolutely. If you want to do that, that's good. All right. Now, he dug a hole, and for what purpose? To hide his master's treasury. Throughout the Word of God, they buried that which was dead. I went through every passage in the Bible, every passage where it dealt with digging or burying, every one of them about dead. Bury the dead. Bury David with the dead. Bury the king with the kings. All these kind of things. You bury that which is dead. This servant considered the treasury of the Word of God as dead and buried it. He did not pay attention to even the gospel. He heard it, then buried it. How do we know that? What's going to happen to him at the end? But the Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is living. It's not dead. Don't bury it. Don't bury it. Verse 19. Now, After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Now, after a long time, this is very important in the entire discourse of the second coming of Christ. Look back at chapter 24, 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And we've studied that. Verse 48 of chapter 24. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. So here in this parable, Jesus Christ makes the statement, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came. People don't get caught up in time. One of the most dangerous things we possess, and probably every one of you have one, a watch. Okay, God, I'm giving you so much time to get things done my way. If the phone doesn't ring and he doesn't call, I'm going to go out and find my own date. If they don't call and tell me my money's making money by, and Father, if I don't have this by a certain time, if I don't have that by a certain time, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. This is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. In seminary, I gave, I don't mean this in ridicule, but they're really impressed with little examples. And I remember one time I gave a speech in homiletics that I talked about having a watch like this with all of it on, or a digital watch. And how some people, that's all they see is the right now. They don't see the past. They don't see the future. And did all this kind of stuff. Got an A. Man, that was really good stuff. It was so hokey. It was hokey. But, you know, I just thought of it in my room. That's what I was going to do. Just hokey stuff. But there's a semblance of truth in it. We're worried about time. We're worried about time. You know, Lord, I've waited 67 years. You haven't brought me a wife. I guess you're not going to. And then he brought me a wonderful wife. See? We got our own timetable. Well, Lord, I've waited for this. I've waited for that. I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for that. We put God on our time schedule. His ways are not our ways. His time is not our time. If you're dealing with God, don't look at your watch. If you're dealing with God, don't look at the calendar. If you're dealing with God, use faith. That's all you have to do, is use faith. Okay, so it's been a long time. But the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father knows. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. So here in this parable, Jesus Christ makes the statement, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Now how long has it been already? It's been close to 2,000 years. He's not going to do it. It's been 2,000 years. He's not going to redeem Israel. He's not going to deliver the Jews. He's not going to restore David's... It's 2,000 years, you dummy! To God, that's nothing. That's nothing. It's a blink of an eye. To us, that's a long time. That's a long, long time. To God, it's nothing. So it's been 2,000 years. So add to that the time of the tribulation. It's been a long time. But he's faithful to his word, and people, he is coming. He is coming. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, and there's that wrong interpretation in translation. I have gained 5 more. No, it has gained 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. I think the most wonderful thing that the Lord could say to any of us, good and well done, my good and faithful servant. What more would I want him to say? Good and faithful. But let us remember the context. What we do with the Word of God. Well done is an adverb in the Greek, but it's a reference depends on the context. See? Depends on the context. Here, well done is in reference to what he did with the treasury of the work of God. Well done. It depends on what you've done. In the army, you're on KP. They walk out and say, well done on those pots and pans. That's good. I scrubbed real good. See? That's not what we're talking about here. It's about faithfulness with the Word of God. Well done in reference to what they did with the treasury of the law of the Lord, the Word of God. The next two adjectives, good and faithful. Adverb, well done. Two adjectives, good and faithful. Good, this adjective depends on the context again. Good in the sense of benevolence toward others is what we saw in studying Joseph of Arimathea on Wednesday night. Now this coming Wednesday night, Joseph of Arimathea is going to gather up the courage to go to Pilate. He had remained silent. He was a believer in Christ as Jesus, as the Messiah, but he was silent. Shh, don't tell him. Shh, don't tell anybody that I'm a believer in this Jesus as the Messiah. But then he developed the courage. I don't care. I'm going to Pilate and I'm asking for this body. What's going to happen to the body of Christ? You ever thought about that? What's going to happen to his body? Certainly those from Galilee don't have the money, nor the means. The disciples don't have a dime to their name. Nobody has any money. What's going to happen? He's assigned out there in the with the two criminals who died with him. That's where they're going to throw him. God intervened. A rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, comes and takes up the courage as Pilate for the body of Christ. That's what we're going to be studying Wednesday night. Just a little commercial. Okay. So, good is in that context was that he was benevolent man. It said Joseph of Arimathea was good. He was benevolent to man in the community of Jerusalem. But here we know the standard of being good in the handling of something precious entrusted to him. That is the Word of God. So he was good in what he did with the Word of God. See? That's what he was good with. Going to bring in some personal life here. Well, as my wife, am I good with handling of the Word of God? I may not be good at dusting. I'm not good at cleaning. I'm not good at all that. But am I good at the Word? See? That's a little private thing right now. Doing a little personal counseling here. Okay. Are you good with the Word of God you've learned? So you have that responsibility too. We all have that responsibility. The next adjective, faithful. This tells us right off, this servant is under the filling of the Holy Spirit. For being faithful is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're faithful. You're a faithful servant of the Lord. Secondly, this tells us he was faithful with the Word of God entrusted to him. That is, he was faithful in revealing it to others. Remember, chapter 24, 45. Who then is the faithful, remember that, and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Remember, that means to feed the Word of God to the people at the proper time during the tribulation of the Jews in getting ready for the Messiah King coming. You were faithful with a few things, that which was entrusted to you. I, Jesus Christ, will in the future, that is the millennium, put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your Master. Inner joy is very important to the Lord. That's why the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, it's important. It's important to the Lord that you have inner joy. You don't have to walk around, I'm so happy, I've got it all joy, but no. It's in your soul. You experience this joy in silence, when you talk, in your life. People, when things are going so bad in your life, there's no reason why you should have joy. And there is joy, you know you're in the power of the Spirit. That's how you know. A lot of times, I don't know. Everything's going well, I don't know. When things are not going well, and there's love, joy, peace, I know where it's coming from. See? Christ considers his joy in you very important. John 15:11. These things, pertinent doctrines, I have spoken to you for your advantage, so that the joy of Christ, my joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. First it's my joy, then it's your joy. My joy, your joy, and that it be made full. How's it made full? That it may be made full. People, it may not be. It's amazing how many Christians do not have this joy. You know why? Because they do not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They do not grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's how your joy is made full. Okay, now verse 22 of our passage. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, it has gained 2 more talents. Like the first servant spread the doctrine, entrusted to him, this servant does so also. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted. See, it has gained 2 more. Like the first, this servant spread the doctrine, entrusted to him. Now, verse 23. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. There it is. Well done. That's the adjective. That's the adverb. Well done. Then 2 adjectives. Same 2. Good and faithful. You were faithful in few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. People, it doesn't matter how much of the Word of God you have in your life or don't have. There are people in Africa, when I went over and taught, they didn't have Greek, Hebrew, and all that stuff, but they listened to everything I said, took the pamphlets I gave to them, studied it, and taught from that point. That's all they needed to do. I've been blessed. I've had the education at Dallas Seminary, so I'm responsible for more. They're responsible for what they receive. Any pastor is responsible not for what he doesn't have. He's responsible for what he does have. You have been given the Word of God. You're responsible for that Word of God. You're responsible how you use it, how you spread it to your children, to your friends, to people in life. That's what's important. At this time, I would like to take your time, have Jerry come up and tell you about his time with the Catholics when he went to see his nephew receive the First Communion. He won't do it. But it is hilarious. It is hilarious. I love the way Jerry tells stories. He went over to the house. He's just sitting there. And there's a 91-year-old lady sitting next to him. He wasn't paying attention to her. But he's talking to the priest over here. Well, this lady hearing everything, her son comes to her and says, Well, let's go. She says, No, I'm enjoying this conversation between this man and the priest. And just went through with things with him. People, it's what we have given the word for, to share it, to use the word of God. Okay, so as master, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Please notice, it is not a matter of how much they have received, but their faithfulness in spreading to others what they have received. Now verse 24 emphasizes the importance of your view of God. And I have used that phrase over and over with you. What is your view of God? Is the way you judge others your view of God? The way you deal with others, is that your view of God? I'm not talking about when you're in sin. Sin's in sin. But when you deal with others as a Christian, that's your view of God. My view of God is that I should judge you. My view of God is that I should separate from you and not even try to restore you. My view of God is this. What your view of God is how you deal with others, people. Now let's look at this person's view of God. Your view of God will determine how you live each day. If your view of God is that you have to do and do, then that is the way you will live. But if your view that is God is a God of grace, then that's how you will live. One of 2 ways, we haven't been here sometimes, so I put it in here. Some see God as saying, if you do for me, I will do for you. Trust me. Others see God saying, I have done for you, trust me. See, faith is, they both claim they're doing faith. They both can claim they're doing faith. It's not the faith God is looking for. God is not looking for a faith in what you do. God is looking for a faith in Him. All right, verse 24. His view of God. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you. He doesn't know him. Doesn't know him at all. I knew you to be a hard man. This is the way a lot of people think about God. He's up there keeping score. And he will come and get you if you step out of line. They have a severe God. To them, you have to earn grace. Reaping where you do not sow. He's saying to the Lord, reap where you do not sow. Gathering where you scatter no seed. He sees God as demanding work. In order to sow, you have to reap. In order to gather, you have to scatter. And I was afraid. People, I hope, if anything else in this ministry, you've learned not to be afraid of Him, even when you sin. Don't be afraid of God. He's there with His arms around you. You come back to Him and trust Him. That's all you have to do. That's God. He's not going to beat you around. He's not going to make you crawl on glass, walk on fire. He loves you. He was afraid. People build up their false image of God so that they can fear Him. Many girls who lived in fear of their father will purposely marry a man they fear. And this is what believers do with God. They want a God they have to fear. So they develop a view of God that He will be hard and should be feared. And when now finished continuing the scripture, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See? You have what is yours. People, in fear, you do nothing. In fear, you accomplish nothing. What is important here is that he did not go off and spend the money on himself. Why not? To me, that was important. What else would he have done? Well, he could have just went out and taken that treasury and gone, bought him a boat. Bought him some nice things. Bought him a big screen TV. Well, he didn't have a screen TV. But spent a lot of money out himself doing some things. See, he didn't do that. Why not? Because Jesus is not talking about money. That's the assurance. He's not talking about money. He's talking about the precious Word of God. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped, in your mind, knew that I reap where I did not sow, gather where I scattered no seed. Let us make a list of the two types of people in these two chapters. Believers, faithful and sensible, chapter 24. Five wise virgins, chapter 25. Good and faithful, our study. Unbelievers, evil, chapter 24. Five foolish virgins, chapter 25. Wicked, lazy. The Greek word for wicked is used here to refer to being wicked spiritually. That is, he has conjured up a view of God that is just the opposite of what God is like. Then proceeds to live under that kind of God. That's what a lot of people do. They conjure up their view of God, and then I'm going to live under that view of God, and don't bother me with the facts of the Bible. God wants us to be legalistic. God doesn't want you to smoke or chew or go with the girls that do. God does this. God does that. And that's their view of God. And that's how they're going to judge everyone. They've conjured up their view of God. That's how they're going to live. Don't confuse them with the truth of the Word of God. Your view of God is so important how you live your life. So important. Unbelievers may not understand you. Other believers may not understand you. What is your secret? How in the world can you forgive him 7 times 70? That is ridiculous. There is no way you can forgive 7 times 70. Yes, I can. In the Lord, I can do that. See? My ways are not your ways. You can do it, but it's your view of God that's going to determine how you deal with husband, wife, friends, relatives, people at church, work, everywhere you go. What's your view of God is how you're going to deal with them. And the Lord uses his own argument against him. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I have scattered no seed. So he should have at least laid it out there for anyone to partake of it. Verse 27. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Okay, verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him, one talent, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. In God's economic plan, the rich get richer. No amens. The rich get richer. The more you learn of the Word of God, the richer you get. Therefore, believers, you want to be rich in the Word of God so you can get more of the Word of God. You can get more of the Word of God. I love my grandchildren. They come in, I'm sitting at my desk studying. You've been doing that for over 40 years. Don't you know everything? They don't understand that. How can you do that? I cannot tell them how exciting to open the Word of God and see something I haven't seen. It's just powerful. And that's what you do. You get richer and richer and richer the more of the Word of God you take in. Verse 29, for to everyone who has the insight into the truth of Scripture, the more shall he be given. Doctrine is built on doctrine. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have even the gospel, even what he does have shall be taken away. See, he doesn't even have the gospel. What he has distorted and never saw the truth of the gospel, so that the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, what he has, he will lose. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a real place for everyone who does not believe in Jesus, Yeshua, as their Savior. How can a loving God cast his creatures into eternal darkness? It's the wrong question. How can a perfectly righteous God not cast every unrighteous creature into the outer darkness? Thus the question is answered by a truthful understanding of the gospel, that God in his grace, in his love and mercy, sent his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for all sins, for everyone. Then anyone, because their sins are taken care of, believes in his Son as their Savior, God imputes his perfect righteousness and announces that person justified forever. People, there is a place, dark and the gnashing of teeth, for all eternity. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. Now next week, we're going to close the dissertation by Jesus Christ. We'll begin the closing of the dissertation by Jesus Christ, where we're going to study the end of the age of the Gentiles by the end of the tribulation. The end of the tribulation will mark the end of the days of the Gentiles, and that's what we'll note at the closing of Jesus Christ answering to the disciples what will be the sign. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Precious treasure to you. And each day it becomes a precious treasure to us. The more we learn, the more we treasure it. The more we love it. The more we value it. And the more we've got to share it. We've got to tell others of the preciousness of your word, of your love, of your mercy, of your righteousness. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them settle in our soul, become a reality in our lives as we live for Christ each day. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.